I will also like to welcome those who are listening to us online this morning. I believe that even as God is touching our hearts here today, as you listen also, the Lord is touching you and he will do great and wonderful things in your life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, I started talking about a transformed mind. I just want to conclude on what I started with last week. And we're still talking about the transformed mind. Everybody say that with me. Transformed mind. Now, one of the things that I did mention last week is that what we're involved with, it's a type of warfare that's not against flesh and blood, but it talks about the casting down of strongholds. Rather than us building strongholds in our minds, we're supposed to cast down every form of stronghold, bringing our thoughts together to the obedience of Christ, and every high thought, every high argument that wants to exalt itself above the knowledge of God in our lives, to bring it into captivity. But verse 6 is the one that's the icing on the cake. It said, having a readiness to judge every disobedience when your own obedience is complete. So for a transformed mind, it's talking about being at a point whereby you are aligned with the truth as God has created it. I would like you to turn your Bibles with me, if you may, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 12. The book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 12. And I read, hope deferred make the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope is put off when weariness comes upon the heart, but when the desires of the heart comes to pass, it's like a tree of life. When hope is crushed, the heart also is equally crushed. But when a wish, a desire comes to pass, it is like a tree filled with joy. You're here this morning. I've come to assure you that joy is seeking you, and joy will find you in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, every one of us, I'm sure every one of us, is looking for a way to improve our well-being, to improve the situation in our life. Perhaps you've said, I wish I could have some more money. I wish I could get that job. I wish I could live in that city. I wish I could get a new home. I wish I could get a new car. Because if I get any of these things, at least my situation in life will improve. You see, there is this overwhelming feeling somehow that even in the struggle, in the desires of your heart, what you desire is not coming to pass. Worst of all is that most of the time, some of us feel totally helpless because we've done everything as we know it, but rather than things getting better, they appear to be getting worse. Not only that, you feel the impact of the wind of opposition coming against you. And this in itself is referring to you started out with so much hope, but then somehow the hope being deferred, the hope being interrupted, begins to make you feel tired, frustrated, and your heart is kind of, ugh. But one thing I know for sure, for as many that started out with God in that hope, in that desire, he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because he committed it into his hands in the beginning, it still is in his hands. He will make all things beautiful for you in his own time, in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, the process of wanting to improve our life is could be likened to a sporting event. I mean, one thing that we are all kind of familiar with, I'll use soccer, all right, football, soccer as an example about an event in your life. Now, while you're doing what you need to do to succeed, probably at home, at work, and at play in your life, you are definitely going to be surrounded by witnesses. Now, understanding the role of these witnesses in the event, the sporting event of your life, will help you in a way to know how much influence that they can or they should have in your life. Now, when I use soccer as an example, in this sporting event called soccer, who are the witnesses that are there? Number one, your teammates. Your teammates are the people who have come to understand that your goal and their goal are exactly the same thing. They've come to understand that they cannot achieve success in isolation of you, as you also know it cannot be done without them. Even though you have the same goal, but the role of each one of your teammates may and indeed will be different. But everybody is bringing his own together to make one whole. Secondly, on the field of the play of your life are the opposing team. Now, the opposing team equally have a desire to win the game. Now, they also are collected, or they are together with a goal of winning. Now, there's a probability that you might look at the opposing team on the field of your life as wanting to stop you. But if you understand any sporting event where there is opposition, the opposition there is to help you exercise your potential, or better still, know where your own weakness is. And even if you lose, you know where your weakness is and you try to improve on your weaknesses later on. So the opposing team is not there to stop you, but rather to build your courage, to reveal your potential, to show your weakness that you can be better in what you're doing. Now, on the field of play, just like in soccer, as your team is there and there's the opposing team on the field, there's a third group of people on that field, and that will be the referees. Now, the referee and the linesmen, they're all referees. Now, the interesting thing about these referees is like they run on the same field like the players. They sweat the same sweat that the players are sweating, but they do not kick the ball around, but they are watching the play. Referees are fault finders. What do I call them? Being a fault finder is not a bad thing. The referee is not your friend, neither is the referee your enemy. But being a fault finder is saying that if there's an infringement against you, the referee will blow the whistle and give you an advantage of play. And likewise, if you have an infringement against the opposing team, will also blow a whistle and give the opposing team an advantage in your life. I mean, in the play. That's what referees do in all sporting events. So therefore, on the field of play of your life, not only do you have team members that are there with you because they recognize that your success is their success, you also have the opposing team who is there to help you develop your potential, exercise your potential, know your weakness, know your strength. There's also the referee who is watching the play. When you do right, it's okay. If anybody does anything against you, he blows the whistle, gives you an advantage of play. If you do anything wrong against the opposing team, he blows against you and gives the opposing team the advantage of play. The referee could be likened to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit, and to your conscience. Now, when you move away from the field of play, there are also those who we call the spectators. Everybody say spectator with me. Spectator. The spectators are always watching you. They actually paid to come and see you play. They've left their other things alone to come in there to be entertained by you. Now, even though they're watching you in the field of play, of improving your life, they are surrounding you and watching what you're doing. And guess what? Spectators are usually very loud. So in the field of the play of making progress in your life, there are fewer people there with you than those who are watching the action of your life. Anybody who is going somewhere, anybody who's working on improving your well-being will always have teammates, you'll have an opposing team, and you'll always have a referee on the field of your play. But likewise, you'll have more spectators who are watching what you will become. There is somebody here who is being watched at this moment. I have good news for you. Those who are watching you will see the greatness that will come from the play of this your life indeed in the name of Jesus. Amen. The spectators are divided into two groups. Group one are the supporting spectators. In other words, those who support your team. They're there to cheer you on. You have a good play, they praise you. Somebody does something against you, they scream, referee, do something about it. Now, because they belong or they support your team and they are watching, you better play well. Because they came and paid to come and see you succeed. Now, just like any match, if, for instance, your team is not playing the way they expect, there's every likelihood they'll be disappointed in you. And if care is not taken, they might stop being supporters of you. Then there's the opposing spectators. The spectators for the other side. For them, their job is to boo you down. If you're doing the right thing, they scream at you and make you feel you're doing the wrong thing. And when you're doing the wrong thing, they're happy because they know now you will fail. So the spectators are there either to cheer you on or to shout you down. And there are more spectators than those who are playing in the things that will advance your well-being. Now, by allowing the influence of the spectators, either supporting or against you, to influence your play, is setting up yourself for a heartbreak. For if you listen to your spectators who are cheering you and you're playing to the gallery, it's very likely you're going to make a mistake and then you are going down. If you listen to the opposing team spectators, there's every likelihood that because they're throwing so much negativity in you, you'll absorb that energy and you'll still fail. Listening to the spectators of your life could be dangerous. Now, opposing team should not be mistaken for opposing spectators. While the opposing team is there to help you exercise your potential and to reveal your strength or your weakness so that it can be better next time, the opposing team is only happy when you fail. Likewise, the supporting spectator should not be exchange for your teammates. Supporting spectators are only watching and cheering you on, nothing more. But your teammates are playing on the field of your life with you. When you need support, they're there to pass the ball to you. When you cannot move the ball any further, you pass it to them so to move on. Your success is their success. Your failure is their failure. And for those who have played soccer and people watching, you better listen to your teammate that is saying, I'm here, pass the ball. Not the spectator that say, come on, kick that way, kick that way. So your teammates are not your supporting spectators, but you and them have the same goal. Am I making any sense to anybody in here? Yes. So in the field of your life, you have your teammates, you have the opposing team, you have the referees, you have the supporting spectators, and you have the opposing spectators. In the play of your life, some team members will depart from you. Not to become supporting spectators, but they depart to become opposing spectators. And because they know you, they know your play, they know your strength, they know your weakness, they're there to shout you down. Team members that leave you alone leave you because they're offended in you. But that's okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, spectators," it says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with what? Patience, the race that is set before us." That is you and your teammates. Verse 2 says, "Looking on to the spectators." Looking on to who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Today, as we look unto Jesus as an example of somebody in the play of your life, perhaps we can begin the journey of the mind transformation. Look at verse 2. It said, "Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him." Do you see, or at least, are you contemplating the joy that is set before you in this journey, in this play of your life? Are you motivated or inspired with the joy that you receive if you can just push on a little bit more in this play of your life? Do you recognize your team members, those who are playing with you, even though their roles are not the same as yours, but they are working with you? When we're talking about team members, I'm not just talking about persons, but we're talking about the resources that are available to you. Your skill set. You can speak well. You can do things. At least the things that you have, your potential, the things that you have with you, no matter how small it is, are you aware of your teammates? Are you aware of the dream that you had at the beginning? Are you even aware that all things can work together for your good? Are you willing to endure the challenges of the opposing team? Jesus endured the cross. Even though he carried the cross, but that cross was something that he needed to go through so that you and I can be free today. Are you willing to endure the cross of the opposing team? The challenges that you need to go through to build your spiritual muscle? Are you willing to endure whatever it takes to walk by faith and not by sight? Are you ready to ignore? Everybody say ignore.
Ignore.
The ranting of the spectators of your life. Remember, those who are watching you are far more than those who are playing with you. When I say play, they're in the play of your life. I don't mean messing around, but in the play of your life. Are you aware that those who are watching you, probably to want you to succeed, not because they want you, but for their own pleasure. Are you aware that you can ignore their ranting? Are you ready to allow the referee of your life, who knows all things, who is the Alpha and the Omega of your life, the beginning and the ending of your life, to take charge of the play of your life? Are you aware that he has said he can make all things work together for your good? Are you aware that there's a difference between the opposing team and the opposing spectator? Are you aware that it's not the time for you to play to the gallery, eye service, that all may see what you're doing? Or are you doing it because you know this will make me better? They can cheer, they can boo, but I'm focused. My team, are we working together? Isaiah 54 verse 15. Isaiah 54, 15 says, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Church, nobody's saying amen. I'm speaking small English now, right? It said, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. This is God speaking to you. This is God speaking to somebody in the team. If he said they will surely gather together and not by me, three things come out to me here. Number one, there will be a gathering against you. Am I making any sense to somebody here?
Yes.
God said surely. In other words, there's nothing you can do against the spectators of your life. Nothing. He said, surely they will gather against you, but not by me. So number one thing, there'll be a gathering against you. Number two, there is a gathering that is by God. God said, not by me. So that means there is a gathering that is orchestrated by God. That gathering is the opposing team that comes against you to make you stronger, to make you better, to make you wiser. Not to destroy you, but just to help you exercise what you have within you. To help you show your strength, your weakness, and inspire you to want to be better. That's a gathering by God. And number three, there is also going to be a gathering that it is not by God. So based on the scripture, I recognize the fact that there will be a gathering against me. I cannot stop it. It will happen. And also, I've recognized that there will be a gathering together against me that is by God. Probably you don't believe that. But does anybody remember that when Jesus, after he was announced as the beloved of the Father, you remember the Spirit led him to the wilderness to have a party, right? He was sent there to be tempted by who? That was the opposing force against him. But it came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's somebody in the play of life right now. That opposition is intense. But guess what? In your weakness, the strength of the Lord shall be perfected in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The joy of the Lord is indeed your strength. You shall live and not die.
Amen.
to declare the glory of the Lord in the land of the living in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So, if there is a gathering against you that is not of God, how can you identify those gatherings? I categorize them into three groups. The first group is the gathering within. What do I call it? One more time. The gathering within. The gathering within is the gathering orchestrated by you yourself. We're talking about the way you're thinking, the way you're talking, the way you are acting. You are gathering opposing force against yourself. You prophesy negativity into your own life and you confirm self-fulfilling prophecies. You see the inadequacies of your life and you pronounce those things more than the things that you have. You see the things ahead of you and say, I cannot do this thing. I'm too little. I'm not rich enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not. And before you even start, you've destroyed yourself. Because of the past things that happened, the opportunities that are present now, you won't make a move because of what happened in the past. I told you last week, when the noise and the voice of the past becomes louder than the opportunities that are present to you today, you will fail. When you begin to consider what it was in the past, and you're not appreciating what it is now, you miss out on the opportunities of making your tomorrow better. So the first opposing force is the gathering within. This is when you begin to think of yourself too highly or too low. Where I was, nobody can talk to me like that. Who is he? Who is she? When I was single, no man, no woman can talk to me like that. Who are you? You're not aware that things have changed. And because of that, you cannot enjoy the opportunities of now. That gathering within shall be dismantled this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The second gathering, because that's the one that's really important, the one within. But then there are others that God has said he will deal with. So you don't have to waste time. But let me just highlight them. They are the gathering that are close to you. And when I'm talking about the gathering that is close to you, I'm talking about the ones that know you and you know them. I'm not only talking about people, but things that you know and know you. I'm talking about like you have an application in a place and they're going to hold a meeting. And in that meeting, they're going to reject you for everyone who has been rejected at the appointed time. My God, your God, will make all things beautiful for you and shall be accepted where God has prepared for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You see, the ones that are close by are simply the ones that know what you can become. And they withdraw their services from you because they recognize that in your succeeding, in their own little thinking, will see you going above them. And this is the one I talk about, team members, some becoming spectators, withholding their skills, withholding the things that can help you. But that's okay. It's just called life. And then there is the one that is afar off, that you know absolutely nothing about. I'm talking about the Balaams and the Balaks of your life. What do I mean by that? Do you know that they could make a decision in the White House today that can affect you and your children? Are you aware they can be making a decision in the House in Washington that can affect you and I for another generation? That's the one that's afar off that you do not know anything about. The children of Israel were going their own jejeli in the wilderness. Balaam and Balak decided to curse them. But while they were doing that, God was fighting on their behalf. Where you cannot get to, where you cannot speak, where you cannot defend yourself, the Lord will send help from his sanctuary on your behalf in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Brethren, you cannot stop the gathering that's against you. You cannot stop people from hating you. You cannot stop people from wanting to see you fail. Neither can you stop people from loving you or stop people from wanting to see you succeed. Ultimately, your failure and your success depends on you. I can wish you well as much as I want to, but if you do not wish yourself well, my wishes will come back to me. I say that again. I can wish you well as much as I want to, but if you are not wishing yourself well, my wishes will come back to me. In the same light, if somebody wishes evil against you, and you do not wish evil against yourself, guess where the evil is going to go back to? It's not a curse, it's just the way it is. This morning, we're going to pray. And my prayer is actually to do with the prayer for the gathering within. Because for the ones that are outside of you, close by and are far off, God made a simple statement. In Isaiah 54, verse 17, just two steps down, he said, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper.
Amen.
He's saying there's no weapon. It doesn't matter what you can think. He said no weapon that is fashioned against you, no weapon that has been put together against you can prosper. He now went on to say every tongue. How many tongues? Close or afar, every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, what shall you do to it? You shall condemn. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Oh, you missed a good place to say hallelujah. You see, this is what you need to understand. This one, I don't need to pray against any gathering against me. God himself has made a statement, said, no weapon in the office, no weapon in immigration services, no weapon in the White House. In fact, no weapon in your village that is fashioned against you that can ever prosper. Paraventure, you hear what they're saying. In judgment against you, he said, you shall condemn. Because he said, you, this is the heritage of my servants. Condemnation is saying that, others have done it. What makes you think you will succeed? And you tell them, the Lord has reversed the irreversible. Every tide against me has begun to work for my good. They say, all the people that come to that place, they don't prosper. I say, the Lord has made room for me in this land. I am fruitful in this land. That's what I mean by condemnation. It's not that I say return. No. You are speaking because it's your heritage. Transformation of the mind. Those who are playing on the field don't listen to the spectators. They listen to themselves. There are only about 25 men on the field. 11 on this side, 11 on that side, and the referee and linesman making 25. Those are the ones that matter. There are thousands of people watching, doing their analysis and everything. They are not the ones sweating. They are not the ones facing the opposition. They are not the ones that need to drink too much coffee to stay awake, and when they want to sleep, they can't even sleep anymore. They are not the ones that are walking from dawn to dusk just for a fistful of dollars. For everyone in this house this morning, I declare, the Lord shall move you from financial dependency to financial independence in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
No weapon that is fashioned against you will prosper.
Amen.
this is a good time for you to say, Father, thank you. No weapon that is fashioned against me and my loved ones shall prosper in the name of Jesus. You will say, Father, thank you. Words spoken against me will not hurt me and my loved ones in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you. You will defend me and bless me with victory in the name of Jesus. If you believe that, shout hallelujah. We are talking authoritatively with the transformed mind. I'm not praying against any enemy. There's no need. Because he said so. No weapon. Let them bring the weapon. No tongue. Let them condemn. God will bless instead. If you don't make a way there, it's because that is not the way the Lord has for you. That you're going through the valley of the shadow of darkness is not your destination. You're just going through. This too shall pass. If God decides to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies, why are you fretting because of the enemy? God is your refuge. God is your strength. Your very present help in times of trouble. This morning, like I said, my prayer and your prayer is not about the enemy outside of you. God will deal with that for you. He will deal with that. Perhaps you have read the book of Esther. Anybody heard about a man called Mordecai? Yes. It was the uncle of Esther. In the palace, Hagar, whatever his name was planning to destroy him. The king was looking for who to bless. And the guy who was planning to destroy him began to speak words, thinking that it was coming to him, but he favored the guy he wanted to destroy. Anybody heard about reversing the irreversible? Make every tide against you begin to work for your good? Every plan, I say once again, that will not be favorable to you in the place of favor, he will reverse it for you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's leave the enemy alone. God will deal with that. But the one you have to deal with is the one within you, yourself. And if you want to be honest enough with yourself, on Wednesday we spoke a little bit about this. And I believe that those who were here on Wednesday have started the process of, you know, dealing with the man within. You know, the Bible says greater is he that's within you than he that is where? Outside in the world. But you have locked with padlock the greatness within and not allowing to show on the outside. And you see yourself as small. But today, the Lord will break the gates of iron and cut the bars of the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron to asunder indeed in the name of Jesus. Amen. I close with Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. Let's read verse 23 together. 1, 2, go. Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. One more time.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts.
This is for somebody who recognizes that you are the one opposing yourself with your negative, self-defeating, self-fulfilling prophecies over your life. Here is a prayer for somebody who's saying, I'm helpless, saying, God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. I hope that when it's time to pray, you will pray this with understanding and memorize and say, Lord, I need to search me and know my heart, my mind. Lord, check out what I'm thinking about. What am I thinking about myself that you're not thinking about me? Verse 24 says, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What this guy is simply talking about, when he says wickedness in me, it's not wickedness against anybody. Guess what? It's wickedness against yourself. We're going to pray this morning. And our prayer is a prayer with understanding. I hope you get it. I hope you understand. The spectators of your life, God will deal with that. That's not a problem. The coach of your life is saying, your team is the one that needs to renew their mind. You're not going to think or speak in defeat, but rather as victorious. And even if you fail, you try again. You have an opportunity to try again. If you're not doing anything, nobody will watch you. Nobody will speak against you. But if you're busy doing something to improve your life, expect spectators. And please remember, those who are watching you either to fail and succeed are more than those who are your teammates and the things that God is using to make you be better. There's a story of a man who was about to be set free by the king. And he was in the arena. It was the anniversary of the king's coronation. You must have heard this tale before. And the king told the man, you're going to put an egg on a spoon. And you're going to move from one end of the arena to the other end of the arena and make sure the egg does not fall. If it falls, your head, you will lose. And the man stood at the beginning with the egg on the spoon and he said, go. To the right of the man, there were those who were encouraging him, his family, the people that knew him, saying that you can do it, go, 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 go. And of course, to the left, where those who were saying, your head is going on the stake today. You cannot do it. And they screamed, but the man kept moving. And each time they shouted on this side, he used to try to move away from them. Each time they shouted on this side, the thing moved, he moved back to the center. To cut a long story short, he got to the end of the thing and tossed it. And the king asked him, come, who inspired you to get there and not drop the egg? Is it those who were cheering you on that inspired you, or those who were booing you down that motivated you to prove them wrong? The man said, neither. So what do you mean? He said, I had my eyes on the goal. I don't care what they're saying. I'm going to where I'm going. Do you have your eyes on the goal? Let us pray.